All right. We have volume. I can because I can. I can because I can. Say it with me. I can because I can. All right? Now, if you're taking notes, that second can, there's two cans in there, right? I can because I
will.
Can or will. That second can is a capital C, a capital A, capital N. I can because I can. All right? I can't say it out loud like when you're doing verbal, so you have to add a few words. So if you want to do that, if that helps you, I can because I
can.
Blank and can, right? Whatever that word is that you need for that underline, for that exclamation point. We get to live out this life because God has empowered us. We can because he has empowered us. We can because we can. My daughter is 4 years old. You guys, most of her, you know her. She's totally enthralled with Naomi dancing and just, oh, it was wonderful to see her face just light up. And she's kind of a troublemaker, to be honest with you. She's four. And she was writing, and she's trying to learn to write her name. And we're kind of coaching her through it. I was coaching her through it a little bit this particular day. And she says to me, I can't, so I won't do what you say. I can't, so I won't do what you say. And that hit me in a couple different ways. One, do what you're told to do, little girl. Right? You will because I told you to. And, you know, it's obvious, right? We want our kids to grow up and, you know, learn how to do these things. And how should she respond? Maybe I could ask you that question. How should she respond? And when I say should, like, yeah, how should she respond? I don't know how. I'm having trouble. Help me, maybe. That's a possibility. What else?
No.
Scream and cry. That's maybe. I don't know. Right? We want her to respond a certain way. We want to grow up. And part of growing up is doing these things and doing things that she doesn't feel comfortable doing, that she's not necessarily good at doing. And at the end of the day, she said, I can't, so I won't do what you say. So she's rebellious. Rebellious little kid. She understands it, I promise you. She knows exactly what she's saying. Remember, she's my four-year-old. I know what she can and can't do. She wanted it maybe to look perfect. She wanted it to look a certain way. But she could do what I wanted her to do. Mark 9:19. If you have a Bible, you could turn over there. Jesus said something similar to his disciples. Mark chapter 9. The disciples came and they were coming back and they're trying to heal this little boy, and this guy comes up and he's frustrated because the disciples didn't heal them. And Jesus' response is really interesting. How should Jesus respond, by the way? What's that? Oh, yeah, you should have asked for help. You should have, cried. Maybe you should have said no. But no, he says this. If I can find it again. He answered them, you faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? Another scripture might say, how long must I endure you? Oh, no, he did it right here. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me. And then they brought the boy, and he immediately was healed. What's the assumption going on here with Jesus and his disciple? That they can do this, right? Is that not a response? Does that seem like there's a response there that this boy should have been delivered by these disciples, and Jesus is frustrated, we'll say, that they didn't do it, that they, quote unquote, I can't, so I won't, maybe. I don't know exactly their stance. They don't say it here. I'll just borrow my daughter's rebellion. We all have our own, by the way. She's not the only one here. Rebellious. She learned it from somebody. I won't say who. But I find that interesting. It hits hard, right? Our culture wants Jesus to be nice and coddle and, oh, it's okay. You're only four, right? Now, there's some rules and there's some limits and there's some understanding of what, you know, our kids can do and how we treat them. And we have to dial that in. I'm not suggesting we just, you know, come down hard on every moment that happens in life. But I think it's important to note that at least in my, how many of you guys maybe reflect that same sort of response to God? That was the second thing that I was kind of working with when she did that. First, I'm like, no, you're going to do it because I said so. But then as I thought about it and kind of chewed on it, how many times do I say to God, or even sometimes you guys, if I'm asked to do something authority-wise, no, I can't do that. I'll weasel out by my incompetence. Guess what? People don't have to put up with that. They don't have to trust me, right? How many times do you maybe kind of use that card of I'm not good enough or I can't figure it out, right? I can't, so I won't. And then we're mad because Jesus talks meanly toward us, right? It's hard. We talk a lot about coaches. One of my favorite stories growing up is I had this awesome baseball coach, awesome baseball coach who yelled at me a lot. And his words to us as a team, he says, when I stop yelling at you, you better start worrying. That's when you're in trouble. When I stop telling you and correcting you and pushing you forward and getting you into it. I remember there's one time a guy hit the ball and he sort of didn't run down to first base. And I decided that it was my job to yell at him, right? I was going to be the coach. And so I just unleashed just like, you know, however... You know, if you've heard me yell, you might know what that sounds like. Right, dear? He was at third base. I'm at the first base coaching box. There's at least 90 to 100 feet between us. He sprinted across the infield. And he told me a few things out loud so everybody could hear them. And just the way that I treated and the way that I responded and the way that I engaged this other player was not according to the abilities that my coach just thought, and then he thought that I should have known that somehow. And so I got to be benched. I'm not the one that didn't run to first base, but I'm the one that came unglued and just kind of ripped into him. And I just remember one thing after another. I showed up late, like it was all of a 5 or 10 minutes late. I don't even think it was my fault, right? Because I couldn't drive. Some of these, you know, when I was like 14, they don't let you drive. I don't know if you know this or not. Some of my students don't know. They're not allowed to drive till they're... But anyway, that's a different story. I do have a driving school for you guys that don't know, and I get a lot of students, and that's a side note. But anyway, show up 5 or 10 minutes late, and I suddenly can't start. I'm like the, you know, supposedly the best player on the team or one of them, and he's not going to start me. How dare this guy, right? He's training me. He wouldn't let us show up unless our shoes were dusted off and polished if possible. Or they had to be tucked in, our shirts, all of these things. He wanted us to look like ball players. He pushed us to the limit. And he let us know when we messed up. One of the things about our culture is we want this niceness, but Jesus isn't necessarily nice, right? We learned that from Aslan. He's not necessarily nice or safe is how he words it, right? He says, God is not safe... Where he's talking about Aslan. Aslan is not safe, but he is good. God is not safe, but he is good. He's not necessarily nice, but he is honest with us. And if we're to choose between nice and honesty, I think it's time in our society that we choose honesty. And I think we're there as a church. We talk about this a lot. This isn't new information for anybody in this room. We want that truth. We want that solid feedback. We don't want to have to guess. I don't care how nice, although it's nice to, you know, kind of work with somebody, you know, and their ego and stuff. And you got to choose how to yell and how not to yell, right? Like I had to learn how to do with that other student. What I had to say to him wasn't necessarily wrong, but how I approached it was in that sense. But it wasn't necessarily honest in how I delivered my message. Just because I can yell at him and tell him the right things to do doesn't mean that I'm honestly engaging him and bringing him along in the process like my coach was. My coach could yell at me because he was bringing me along in the process. See the difference there? Subtle. We think we can just unload on people and, you know, go off and they're going to respond to us all nice and neat. And it doesn't happen that way. We have to be willing to bring each other along, but we also have to be honest. And sometimes honest is not nice. I can because I can. Reading this book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making. I encourage you to pick up a copy. I think we've talked about this before. Many of the staff have a copy. It is an awesome book. I was thinking about this book even while you were dancing, Naomi. There's an art, right? That there's just an art in life. And I think that I can't dance, probably, and I'm going to go ahead and use that word, right? I could maybe do better and learn and do some things that way. But the point is there's something beautiful that you bring with that and that you brought to us today. Right? There's a willingness and openness that you displayed for us, right? And that is something that we all can bring to the table. We all are gifted in different ways, yeah, but we are all gifted. And one of the things that we are gifted in is the ability to make disciples. We can make disciples of other people. We can make disciples of other people. And this is a real simple book. There's other ways to do it. You could, you know, get there a different way. But I love the simplicity of this book. I love how smoothly it goes and step by step and the way that he leaves room for individuals. It's not like this, you know, he'll say it's not a machine. You have to get next to people. You need to get side by side with people. I should have bookmarked it, huh? I'm going to read you a passage here. Pregnant pause. Well, I'm going to paraphrase this part and then I'll read. I can't find the exact spot. But he talks about how he tells a story of one of the disciplers. And this discipler discipled this guy. He was an actor, I guess, in England. And they were making a promo for a discipleship movie. And in that promo, some people from the UK were meeting with him, and in this, these two people were the head of the UK navigators, and involved in this movie somehow. And the wife had cancer, and she was very sick and very ill, and she came to this actor and just ministered to him, just asking him who he was and how he was and what's going on in his life, and just invited him just to open up and share. And they exchanged life. And he wrote a letter to the author of this book, and he says to him, this lady demonstrated Philippians 2. Other people's needs are more important than your own. And he talked about how in the discipleship process, they could sit down and they could go through Philippians 2 together, and they could read it together, and certainly there'd be benefit to that, and memorize it and pray together and talk about what you get out of the passage and what do you think about this and so forth. But he said that it wasn't so much what they read is what he experienced in that transaction, in that exchange, in that involvement, where this lady hand delivered 2 Philippians 2. She hand delivered it to him, and he was grateful, and his life was forever changed. And she died not too long after. And he talks about it, and he underscores the need for that personal exchange, that personal handing off of the gospel. And I know that it's hard sometimes to find that time, to cut that space out, to make that extra little, you know, call or maybe email or even text sometimes. But we can because we can. God has called us to make disciples. And he doesn't want theological, smart people. He wants disciples that are willing to love and love each other and to go out and love other people, right? And that's got to be one-on-one. He emphasizes the walk with God and a deepening of Christian character. Paul stated, for the kingdom of God consists of and is based not on talk, but on power, moral power and excellence of soul. That's 1 Corinthians 4:20 from the Amplified Version. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, he goes on to say, that we should be called children of God. I'm sorry, this is what John says. He's quoting John. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is made up of a harassed and helpless people. This is a picture of a herd of sheep who are totally at the end of their ropes. They are hot, panting, thirsty, tired, and hungry. They are completely helpless and are looking to the shepherd to bring them water and food. They are without hope and useless unless the shepherd aids them. He wrote this book because he wanted more workers. He wants more people engaged. He is trying to provoke the reader to love people, to reach out, to see the need there, to see, you know, Jesus says what? He says, if you love me, feed my sheep. It's an amazing book. But one of the things that caught my eye as I was reading is that this kingdom is made up not by talk, but by power. And so I spent a lot of time working on that word. I've been working on that word for months now. And the upshot of the whole thing is that this word is a functional word. It's the innate ability to do something, right? That's in its just crudest word. There's actually no etymology of this word prior to the Greek during, you know, the time it came out. There was other Greek, it's used in other Greek passages, but they can't find it used prior to that. It sort of emerged, and then the gospel grabbed a hold of it and used it for its purposes, right? So there's this idea of dunamis, and of course you might know dynamite comes from that word. Dynamite, the power, the ability to do something, okay? So this word is a fascinating word, and I really encourage you guys, if you can look at it and dive into it if you haven't already. We can because we can is essentially what this is saying. We have this power in us. We have what it takes, whatever that is that God is calling you and me to do. We have what it takes to meet with each other, to reach out, to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus. If you have a Bible, sweep over to Mark chapter 2. I don't know how many times we feel like we have opposition, that we have things that just hold us back, whether it be in our society, there's all kinds of stuff. I mean, it's weird, but there's physical opposition. There's this fear. I was with a student the other day. There's this fear of not being able to share our faith, right? So I'm with this student the other day, and she's telling me that our culture, she's from Singapore, and she just notes that our culture just, we're afraid of being spiritual, right? She's into, she's a medium. She's, you know, into wholeness, and she'll pray with people and coach them through, and she's just very bold at it. Very odd that our culture, she's trying to encourage our culture to come out and explore their spirituality, right? Our culture's very afraid of this. She's like totally explaining all this to me. It's our competition. She's not shy about it. She's not afraid. In fact, she sees that we need it. Isn't that funny? She sees that we need the spirituality. She might be completely misguided on how it's supposed to be expressed, but nonetheless, she sees it. So in Mark chapter 2, they returned to Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was at home. Many gathered around there so that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front door, and he was speaking the word to them. Now, first of all, think about that picture. Come into a small space, smaller than this, right? And it's just full of people, and there you can't even get through the door. They're just like pressing against the door. They want to know who this Jesus is. There's something significant just about that statement right there to grasp onto. Why are churches not pressed to the brim with people that want to know who Jesus is? Not about the band or the coolest thing that they're doing or the great preacher or all these different things. Why aren't they pressed to know? Because they're curious, whether they're for him or against him. Because there's a lot of these people that are against him in this pressing here. But there's just that deadness that's not, you know, it's not provoking people. Does that make sense? So many gathered around there was no longer room for them, not even at the front door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And they could not bring him because of the crowd. Okay? So let me stop there for a second. How I got to this passage from this whole power and dunamis thing is this ability. This word pops up on my word search as I'm studying. They could not bring him. They were not able is the word, right? It's the same word. It's the negative form of the word, right? So they're not able to get to him. And so what I thought, you know, and this is my mindset and culture is, oh, well, you know, I guess they're probably discouraged and bummed and, you know, all that kind of stuff. None of that's there. None of that's there. They're not discouraged. They're not bummed. They don't hesitate. The next sentence is, so they started tearing the roof apart. They weren't going to be denied. They can because they can. They're going to get this guy there no matter what it takes. They're going to drag him up on the roof, dig in, right? There's some mud and, you know, straw on the roofs back then. But you can just imagine a chainsaw starts going off right here as we're talking. Somebody wants to come down and get healed because they couldn't get through the front door. What kind of life of faith is that? What kind of power is that? What kind of belief is that? That if somebody needs to know Jesus and needs to be healed, that we don't drag them in here. Too often we think we're the paralyzed ones. We act like we are incapable. They won't believe it. They don't, you know what, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart like Karen is, right? I'm not smart like maybe Miranda is. I can't preach maybe like Adam or some of you, you know, some other you guys have that charisma. I can't serve the way that the aughts do, or I'm not as faithful maybe as Sue is week in and week out. So I'll tend to check out because my gifts, maybe I can't play as well or sing and worship as well, or certainly not dance as well, right? But we have something to bring. We have something to deliver and give to people. And it's so valuable that if we really saw it that way, we could bring and start cutting in the walls to get people to this saving grace of Jesus. Right? Amen. We're not the paralyzed ones. In fact, it says here in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. That's funny too, right? Like they bring him somebody who can't walk, and he just goes right past that and forgives him the real issue, the real need. And I wonder if he would have just left it there if it would not have been for the jerks and the adversarial people in the room, right? He knows their heart, it says, right? Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. He can see it. He knows their hearts. Why does this fellow speak this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Funny that they're paralyzed, huh? Just by their own unfaithfulness. Over in Mark 9, he's like, how long must I endure this unfaithfulness? How much must I endure the people who won't believe, that act as though they're paralyzed, even though they're not? These are scribes of the law. These are people that are with the teachers, at least, if not teaching and writing the scriptures themselves. At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among them. He was very nice to them. It's not what it says, right? And he said to them, why do you raise questions in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand, take up your mat and walk? But so that you know that that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take your mat and go home. And he stood up and immediately took his mat and went out before all of them, so that they were amazed and glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. We want to bring people to know Jesus. We want them to know that it is God doing this work. There is a sense of us that has to have this faith, has to have this belief. We can do this and have no doubt and just step into it. But at the end of it, there's just amazing elements after it's done. It's a weird thing. We can't doubt, but yet they were amazed, right? There's this sense of when you get in contact with the living God, when we come and we push forward, there's this fear that we're not bold enough, but we must push forward. We must push forward in faith and let God amaze us. It's interesting. I was thinking about this. What's that word that you guys used it? Noblesse oblige. How many ladies remember that word? Noblesse oblige. Who could tell me besides my wife and Wendy and maybe anybody remember what that means? Noblesse oblige? Maybe you could. Yes. Obligation and nobility. What's that mean? Obligation and nobility. Much is given, much is required. You have an obligation. There's something about getting poured into. And I hope I don't embarrass you because I didn't think you were going to be here today. But Clarence stands as an example of that. We got to have dinner with him the other night. And he was sharing with us. A lot of you guys know he's from Liberia. And he was sharing because he is here to get a master's degree at Chapman University, and he's working hard, and he's fighting to make sure that that happens. And his reason, the reason for that is because his society has poured in, his family and his neighbors and friends have poured into him, and they have basically given him the mantle to carry. And he's going to carry that back to them. We get a brief moment with him. I don't know how long, we don't know how long exactly. But the point is as we get to be a part of this and see this, he is going to carry that mantle back because of the gifts and the calling that God has brought to his life. And he's going to get to carry and transform a country. Not the whole thing, at least a part, but he's going to have that obedience. There's that obliging that comes with that. They're coming through the roof. They're coming. Come on, bring it. That's awesome. The crux of what I want to say to us today is we're not paralyzed. We're not the ones that are paralyzed. We have the obligation to be bringing people here. And there's some of us that do great, some of us not so good, some of us are afraid. I personally am not the best at interpersonal relationships, right? I'm not the best at it, but I can because I can. I can love because I can. God has anointed you to love people. God has made it possible for us to be here and gather. And if for whatever reason you feel like you're a paralytic, then you need to let people know because you're walking around like you got something to say and get something to give. You look like people who can give the gospel of Jesus to others. And if you need help in that, is there any stretcher bearers here? You want to stand up? Any stretcher bearers? Anybody who can carry a stretcher? Anybody, can you carry a stretcher, right? Can you pray for somebody, right? If you want to stand up, if you could pray for somebody, if you can carry someone, this is not a rhetorical. If you want to pray for somebody, right? If you feel paralyzed, these are people that you can turn to. These are people you can turn to. And if you're standing and you still feel paralyzed, you also can get prayer. It's not like a one and done type thing. We are a community of people that can do this together. Right? This church has been put here for a reason, for such a time as this, as Baron always reminds us that the scripture says, but as Baron always says, right? We are here. You may sit down if you want to. Bottom line is, I don't want Quinn to be illiterate. I don't want to be illiterate myself. And I don't want you to be illiterate either. You will write your letters and you will do whatever it takes to get out there, take pumpkins. Right? We did that last week. Some of you guys didn't make it, so maybe you have some extra pumpkins you want to take out. We're going to go out and carve pumpkins. Maybe there's an opportunity to share. We're going to be the light to this community. We're going to transform ourselves, each other, but more importantly, we're going to see other people healed in the name of Jesus. Is that a deal?
Amen.
All right. Mr. Brunson, Pastor Brunson.